The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some people told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he told them this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now, I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree and have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. I want to take us back on the way, way back time machine. All the way back to March 5th. Might not sound like a long time ago, but that was actually Ash Wednesday. I don't know about you, but Ash Wednesday feels like a very, very long time ago. It's only 2.5 weeks ago, or if you've been watching plenty of college basketball this week, about 90 hours of college basketball games, just if that helps put it into context. But on Ash Wednesday, we heard that we're called to pray, fast, and give alms, but not do it to win the praise of others, right? Not to do it so that other people will notice, but to do it quietly and humbly to unite ourselves back to God, our Father. And then somewhat ironically, we all put ashes on our foreheads. And those of you that go to work probably had lots of awkward conversations or bad jokes about how you had some dirt rubbed on your forehead. We kind of did this public display. And I don't think that wearing ashes on Ash Wednesday is a bad thing, but it is somewhat ironic that in that gospel, Jesus tells us quite specifically not to do things for the outward show, but instead to do it in secret, for your Heavenly Father will notice in secret. So if we don't do it to show off or to have other people notice, why do we do these practices? Why do we give things up and practice prayer, fasting, and almsgiving for Lent? Well, in the first reading, back on Ash Wednesday on March 5th, is from the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel told the people that God doesn't desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he be converted and live. So he desires for us during this season of Lent, not just to die to ourselves or get rid of bad things, but that we be converted and live. Because for God, our living is not just biological life. It's not just getting another day. But instead, it's that connection to him. Oftentimes, I think about, you know, earthly death, that for God, our death is a death from this world, but we actually continue existing, that our immortal souls continue either to be perfectly united with him in heaven or eternally separated from him in hell. So for God, our existence doesn't end with earthly death, but we can be fully separated from him. He doesn't desire that kind of death, but rather that we have true and lasting life, by being converted and turned away from our sins. That's what Lent is meant to help us do. That's what I would say prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are supposed to help us do during this season of Lent. To show us that in our sinfulness that we can be converted. And we can turn back to the Lord and experience his goodness and his new life. Sometimes that conversion can be kind of scary. It can feel like God is trying to take something away from us or that he's trying to change us. I think the image in the first reading is meant to help combat that lie that the evil one uses against us. And Moses comes upon this bush that it says is burning, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Now, I have to confess, when I was growing up, I was a little bit of a pyro. I put a lot of things in fire, lit off a lot of fireworks. And if you put pretty much anything in fire, it gets consumed. That's kind of the idea. Right? Then it gets burned up and it turns to ash or it changes its form. But the burning bush is doing the exact opposite of that. It's clearly on fire, but it's not being destroyed. I think that image was intentional from God. It's not just to show that this is a special mystical fire, but it's meant to be an image for Moses and the people of Israel. That when God in his otherness and his holiness comes upon us, he actually doesn't want to consume us. He actually doesn't want to destroy us, just like the bush wasn't destroyed. Now, it may need to be purified. It may need to be changed in some ways, but it's not so that it can become something different or that it can lose its essence as a bush. Similarly, last Sunday, when Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, they noticed that he's in this glory, that he's in this very white and dazzling space. Their first thought probably would have been a very hot fire. They had fire all over the place to use as light, and they would know that kind of an especially hot fire would be burning white. And yet after the transfiguration, when Peter says, well, let's just stay here, after God the Father speaks, they just see Jesus there by himself. Use the words of the burning bush. He's not consumed. He's not really changed in any visible way. He just comes back and is the same Jesus that they knew. Coming out of God's glory, he's been purified, but he hasn't been destroyed. Think also of the fire of the story of Pentecost, that after Jesus' death and resurrection, the apostles receive this fire that's hovering over their heads, but not consuming them. It gives them the power to go and preach the good news of Jesus, but it doesn't destroy them. It just enhances it and purifies them. I think through this season of Lent, Jesus wants to give us that same trust in God our Father, to remind us that even when we're called to change or maybe cut things out of our lives that aren't good for us, that we can trust God. Trust that he's not going to destroy us. Trust that he doesn't just want to take away the things that are good or fun for us, but instead that he desires our good. That he does not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that we be converted and live. I think that trust that God doesn't want to destroy us is actually at the core of understanding today's gospel. Because in the gospel, Jesus is really taking that to another level. That he wants us to know the urgency and the need for us to be converted, but that we also don't have to do it alone. That it's not just on me to fix my sinfulness or my weakness. Because in this parable, God is the one that owns the land. He's the one that notices that this fig tree hasn't borne any fruit. But God in the person of Jesus is also the gardener. The one that speaks up on behalf of the plant to try to fix it, but not to say, well, maybe the fig will fix itself. But instead, the gardener himself is going to cultivate it and fertilize it, going to give the plant what it needs to bear fruit. Throughout the Old Testament, the fig tree is often used as an image for the people of Israel, for God's people that weren't particularly remarkable among all the plants or all the nations of the world. But God was going to use it to bear great fruit. And yet in this parable, Jesus is saying that the owner has tried over and over and over again. And frankly, and I would argue rightfully so, the owner's a little fed up that the tree hasn't done what the fig tree is supposed to do. It hasn't borne any fruit. So the owner's at the point that's saying, all right, I'm going to cut my losses. I'll cut it down. Maybe I'll get another fig tree. Maybe I won't. We'll just move on and forget about it. What does the gardener does? The gardener says, no, it should bear fruit, but let me take on the burden of giving it what it needs. Let me take the burden of caring in a very special and particular way for this plant, that it can be what it is supposed to be. Again, it can be purified, not that it'll be destroyed, but that it will bear fruit as it's called to. And if it doesn't, then you can destroy it. But in a way, the gardener is saying, I will take on the responsibility of making it work. I'll take on the responsibility of fixing it. Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus wants to show us in his journey to his suffering and death. That as he journeys to Jerusalem, as he carries the cross on his shoulders, as he goes up Calvary and is nailed to the cross, that all along the way, he is cultivating around the fig tree that is the church. That he's fertilizing us to help us to overcome sin and death. Not to destroy us, not to make us into something that we don't want to be. But like the fig tree, to make us into what we were called to be. To be able to bear those fruits of the Holy Spirit. Be able to live in joy and peace and love and goodness. Certainly in this life, but also in the life to come. I think that's at the heart of this parable, that we notice our need for repentance, but also realize that Jesus actually shows us the way, that he's willing to take on that responsibility himself. That doesn't mean we just get to sit back and then kind of cross our fingers and hope it works. It means that through our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, hopefully we can start to notice the ways that he's working in our lives right now. It makes us a little bit more open or receptive to that grace and work in our lives. So that like the fig tree in the parable, we can become what we are called to be. We can become those disciples that bring God's light and goodness into the world again. Not because he wants to destroy us. Not because he wants to make us no fun and like everybody else. Because he has a special calling for me and for you. A particular way for us to bring that light of God into the world again. So brothers and sisters, let us pray in this Holy Mass that we can be open to receiving that gift of Christ. We can trust that God doesn't want to destroy us or consume us. Rather, that he desires the conversion of us in our sinfulness. And knowing that because Christ has gone before us, because he himself has walked the way to Calvary and borne the weight of our sins, that he will give us the grace to overcome them today. That even in our weakness, we can rely more on his strength. This time of Lent won't just be a time of suffering and penance, but a time to experience his grace and goodness again. Seeing how he can show us the new life of the resurrection, both in this life and for all eternity in heaven.